Pray with me one more time this morning. I want to get ready to just kind of get my heart prepared to be into one of the passages that everybody knows. Prayerful that we don't miss some of the things that the Lord has us for us today. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God. I thank you for the Gospel of Luke. I thank you for chapter 10, finishing up today with so many things that have gone on in this, and just the beauty in which this life and this mission and this purpose has been handed to us. You're good and you're faithful, and there's so much to get done. We thank you, Lord, that we're not in charge. It doesn't ultimately rely on me or any one person in here. It relies on you, King Jesus, to build your church. But I'm so thankful this morning for the opportunity to be on that mission with people that love you. And Lord, for some wild, crazy reason only heaven will be able to explain, you have chosen to use us not only to worship you and your goodness and your grace and your glory, but also to serve you in ways daily in life, in the mundane, in the extravagant, and everywhere in between. So we thank you for that this morning, God. I thank you for the story of Martha and Mary and just the warnings that are there, God, the correction and the things that can be there. And I pray that you would help our hearts right now to come from a soil of worship, Lord, everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're finishing up Luke chapter 10 today. We'll be starting in verse 38 in just a couple minutes here. I was reading through the Bible Exposition Commentary by Warren Wiersbe, and one of the statements he had at the end on his chapter on Luke 10, it said, "We are ambassadors, neighbors, and worshipers, these three." And I love this part. He says, "The greatest of these is worshiper." What you and I are going to do with the rest of our life, how you and I are going to gear our hearts and our minds and our actions, are directly related to what or who we are worshiping. And so at the end of Luke chapter 10 today, we're going to see these two sisters. We're going to see the parallel that comes. Here's what I want you to remember this morning. Worship is the soil. Work is the fruit. If the soil is good, the work will be good. It will be plentiful. It will be sweet. It will be exactly what the Lord requires of us. If the soil is worship, everything after that will be good, righteous, holy, fulfilling, purposeful, meaningful. And the greatest part is one day when you and I stand before King Jesus, this is the soil in which you and I will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I know we have a hard time comprehending what that moment is going to be like. Go to Revelation around chapter 5 and keep reading. We see Jesus in the Gospels, the one that is perfect and sinless and wonderful, and we are gravitating toward him, absolutely. But we see this human figure there on repeat. I will remind you of what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration when the disciples that knew him best see him in his glorified form. The Bible says they fall down in fear. Revelation gives us that picture of Jesus. That is the one you and I will be standing before one day. And in that moment, the only thing we're going to long for is to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The soil of worship in your life will be the piece that makes that happen. We're going to see it today in Luke chapter 10. Read it with me. "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious.'" I almost read obnoxious there. My contact is a little squirrely. Almost read obnoxious. "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Heard this passage before? Right? Don't be a Martha. Don't be a Martha. How many times have you heard that? Right? It's a name that carries with it some significance. And you and I see it in this passage, and we see why. There's two individuals of the same family interacting with the Lord. We're going to see some of the other passages here that involve them in just a couple minutes. I want you to see how their life transforms. But I want to look specifically at this one first. Verse 38. Where is Jesus going to stay? Martha's home. She welcomed him in. again, so many times in Scripture, you and I, we read stories and then people pick up a context or a connotation and it's just kind of leveled at them repeatedly, okay? Martha starts off doing the right thing. Come stay. This is very common, not only in Jewish culture, but in Middle Eastern culture. It's hospitality. Where do they get it from? Father Abraham. Remember the story where the three strangers come up and Abraham runs out to meet them? Number one, Jewish men, Jewish patriarchs don't run. It's in the heat of the day. He's sitting in the tent. Instead of waiting for them to come to him, he sprints to meet them. All of these things are very important in that Middle Eastern culture, not just in Jewish culture, but in Christian culture and even Islamic culture. Very important things. And all of it stems from this hospitable nature that Abraham showed. And then later on in Scripture, it says some people have entertained angels. You've got to understand that a part of that idea comes from the story of Abraham. Because who did Abraham run out and end up entertaining? Two angels and Jesus. A Christophany. God in the Old Testament. And so it's poured out to be hospitable. Martha does that. Come to my home. Come, let me take care of you. Come, let me supply your needs. While others are gravitating around and hanging out and listen to you speak, I will serve. I will take care of your needs. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But she's going to be pushed into the cultural expectations of the time, which is going to elevate her stress level. Oh, you want to take on this role? Do you know why one of the things we miss when we read through the Gospels is water into wine? Why is that Jesus' first miracle? Part of it is the prophecy that is fulfilled in Joel. It says that when the Messiah comes, the hills will flow with sweet wine. Joel's prophecy partakes. But the other piece is this. Jesus does that because he spares the family the humiliation of running out of resources for the party. You ever run out when you were in charge of buying something? This happened to me a couple times early on at the fire department. You would go buy meals, and you would go to take, you know, you'd have 11, 12, 13 people you'd be cooking for. When you run out of food, you felt like a heel, right? So you start buying over, right? Why? Because you don't want to run out. In this culture, if you ran out, if you weren't prepared for the celebration, it hampered, it hindered, it followed your family for generations. You were the family that run out at the celebration. So one of the things we miss is the hospitable Jesus, they're going to run out. The party's not over. His mother comes up and says, "We're out." He says, "What do you want me to do about it?" And instead of arguing with him or whatever in the context is being said there, she just turns around, looks at a couple people and says, "Do whatever he says next. Just go do whatever he says." So much peace in that idea alone is unbelievable. Just do whatever he says. Whatever he's getting ready to tell you to do, just do it. And so they go and they fill the water and they come back. And the party has been saved. The family's legacy has been saved. The celebration is saved. Martha says, "Come." She welcomed him into her house. How about the next part? "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings." Mary could see the value in the moment. If last week with the Good Samaritan, we talked about the broad things and the specific things. For you and I to be able to take these broad things in life and remember that the Lord deals in the specific. He deals in individuals more than he deals in groups of people. If you want to serve God and be a part of his mission, find individuals that need light, that need help, that need hope, love and serve them. You'll be doing God's work. It doesn't have to be on a platform. It doesn't have to be in a big, extravagant thing. Find the individual. The Lord deals in the specific. I want to bring that same idea into right now. Deal in the moments. Friends, the next thing many of you have planned is lunch. Amen. At 12:30. You got lunch planned. You can't live in lunch right now. Many of you are looking at retirement. You're finances, your other stuff. You can't live in retirement right now. You can't go backward. We all know that. But so many times we're looking forward. You're missing moments. That's the only thing. You know, the only amount of time you actually get to live your life in is right now. That's it. You have what you do right now. Listen, open the word, read it. If you don't want to hear me yammer on, that's fine. Just keep reading yourself. But you only got the moment. You don't have lunch. You don't have Monday morning. You don't have the bills that need to be paid. You have none of that stuff yet. You are living right now in this moment. And that's what Mary does in this passage. She could do 10 other right things. In the moment, there is a moment here that I'm never going to get back. And it is the opportunity to sit and learn from the rabbi who she may not understand everything yet, but she knows this guy is at least very special. Now, I think we'll see a transition in that when you and I look at a couple of the passages here in a minute. And she had her sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. That individual speak of time you're actually living in, not, you know, the lunch in an hour or Monday's workload, the fleeting piece of time you've been handed to steward, to enjoy, to live, and to serve, to feel the pleasure and even the grief, to hold the hand, to make eye contact, people you're looking at and loving. All your life is lived only in the moment that you're in. It's all lived right there. Every blessing, every curse comes from what you do with the now. Look at verse 40 with me. Martha comes up. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Here is one of the temptations of the rest of your life. Somebody else's expectations are going to be leveled on you. Martha shows up in this passage and wants Jesus to level her expectations on her sister Mary. How I feel about this thing, she should feel about it. Now here's what I want to kind of bring into this moment, because Martha is a wonderful lady. She's doing many of the things she is supposed to be doing. Could she have served the Lord or worshiped the Lord in her service? Yes or no? But what would it have looked like in this moment? We're going to see it in a minute in John chapter 12. She could have served, she could have worshiped the Lord in her service, but when she showed up and looked around and nobody else was helping, what would her heart have done? I want you to think about this, because this is the trap you and I fall in on repeat. I want to worship the Lord. I'm going to do it with my service. But when I look around and I don't think other people are doing what they're supposed to do, I'm going to get what? This is a trap. It's a trap in your life. It's a trap in your home. It's a trap in your church. All of these things are a trap. I am going to worship you, Lord, with this service. But the moment my expectations aren't met by everybody else, my worship is now deviating. I am distracted. Friends, what happens when you and I know the Lord better? It doesn't matter if I am all alone. What am I going to do? My act of worship. My act of service. I'm not going to allow what other people are doing to distract me from the Lord of the universe that is worthy of whatever he is calling me to give. And if I am the only one to do it, should I be the only one to do it? Absolutely. So see, Martha could be worshiping with her service, but instead she is distracted by the idea that somebody else isn't doing what she is doing, what she feels like she is supposed to be doing. I want to think or like play this out in my mind, and I've been tinkering with the idea. If she does all the service, if she does all those things that culture is requiring, and she has made the offer, and so now she is the host, this is her home, and she is required to do all these things. If she does them, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, the whole time, Mary sits at his feet, she's worshiping and listening to the Lord. Do you think Jesus would have pulled her aside and given her exactly what she needed in two or three sentences? That he could have spoke into her life, even in the midst of everything that was going on? So it's almost like she's looking at Mary do a good thing, and she is irritated by that good thing. While she is doing the work, Mary is doing the worshiper. Mary is just kind of being lazy. And so Martha steps in and says, "Lord, make her care about what I care about. Make her expectations my expectations." And how does Jesus respond? And the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. If you and I allow other expectations, others' expectations, they can be in your home, at your job, at school. It's culturally, it's always that way. Every advertisement is cultural expectations being poured out on you. Everything you see on TV is to make you feel like what? If I don't have that, my life is terrible, incomplete, could be a little better. This is all in the realm of expectation. What the culture wants to give you, what somebody else wants to give you, what your boss wants you to do, even in your church, these expectations can be poured out. Most of our life is diagnosing them, figuring out what is of utmost importance and doing that, figuring out what fits in the moment and doing that, all in the realm of what is right and what is wrong. Does that make sense? Because it's a lot to navigate. There's a lot of things going on in life that are good things that you could be doing. There's a lot of things going on in life that life would tell you these are the expectations. Do this, do this, do this. If you don't, you're not living it properly. But then the still small voice of the Lord steps in and says, what are you doing? Are you wore out? Are you running ragged? Are you overextended? Are you overspending? These expectations are robbing you of joy and peace because you're letting them be thrust upon you and then you're absorbing them. Martha says, make her expectations mine. And Jesus responds back with, Martha, you are worried about a lot of things. You're troubled. Can you imagine sitting in Jesus' presence and being troubled? Think about how far off her spirit is from the moment she's actually living in, that this is not a blessing to her, it's a drudgery. You ever had service become like that? You're doing a good thing and it's just wearing you out, it's frustrating you, it's driving you crazy. Welcome to life. She's sitting in the presence of Jesus. She is serving the Messiah, and yet she is anxious about many things. And Jesus calls her out. Calm your heart. Calm your mind. Pay attention to what's going on. See the big thing. The big thing right now is me and what I'm teaching. She could have been worshiping in her service. You're not going to worship all the time in your service. You can't always be busy, friends. You got to have some time to be poured into. But in this moment, in the specifics of what's happening, Martha could have went the whole day doing exactly what she offered to do without being upset at anyone else and been as blessed as Mary was to sit at the feet of Jesus. He can do both those things. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Friends, anxious and troubled, what soil competes with your worship soil? This morning I was thinking about the idea of worship and worry, or worship and work. What soil is there in your life? And you know it by its fruit. Sometimes even the fruit can look alike. You have to taste them to figure out what's going on. What kind of fruit is the Lord yielding in your life? Is it sweet? Right? Is it nourishing? Is it blessing other people? Or out of worry or out of work, are you and I producing something that looks like godly work, but it's damaging, it's bitter, it's frustrating? The soil of your life is going to create the opportunity for this fruit to bear out. Is the soil worship? Because if you're worshiping with 10,000, you're going to worship the Lord. Here's where it gets weird. If you're worshiping with just the one, that soil in your life, and nobody else is following along, and you feel alone or by yourself or moving in one direction, are you going to continue going, or are you going to stop? Are you going to get worried? Are you going to focus in on the work and not the worship? There's a lot of things to think about with where your heart is and what fruit is being produced. It can be similar on inspection, but profoundly different in eternity. Be profoundly different in how it impacts your life. Two people can be doing the same ministry, one from a heart of work and one from a heart of worship, and that may look the same, but one person is being fed and nourished and a sweetness has come, and another person is being bitter, frustrated, not being able to see what the Lord is doing. And the enemy wants us to be like that. He wants us to be in the middle of frustrations, especially when it comes to ministry. How do you think the Lord, or how do you think the devil operates when you and I get frustrated within the church? How much hay does he make inside the body when you and I are irritated with each other? Many, many times because the expectations I have aren't being met. The expectations you have aren't being met. And so because of that, we look around and feel alone or exploited or frustrated. And what we've done is we've taken our eye off of King Jesus and what he's actually worthy of. So when we see this passage here with Martha and Mary, verse 41, what is she troubled over? She's troubled over the expectations, and they're not the Lord's. Is she wrong to be troubled over those things? A certain part is absolutely yes. But another part is kind of no. Stepping into life, she's offered to do this thing. Now she wants to do it well. There's nothing wrong with those kinds of issues. A lot of people, not necessarily perfectionists, but you want to do things well, and there's nothing wrong with that. But don't let it rob you of the main thing. Don't take expectations that are godly and helpful and will bless a bunch of people and then create the turmoil that robs you of the blessing of pouring them out. Sometimes you're doing too much, right? Sometimes you've got too much on your plate and you need to let some things go. But you and I need to remember the Lord has expectations on our life too. He wants us to serve. He wants us to worship. But he wants to do so in a way that doesn't rob us, doesn't harm us, doesn't hurt your ministry, doesn't hurt the people that you're taking care of. The one necessary thing. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion. I wondered if the idea of like the best portion wasn't there. There's two good portions here. You can serve the Lord. You can serve the people that are here. This is a fantastic party. Thank you. This is awesome. Very well. Or the best portion was, at least in that moment, to sit there and listen to the King of Glory speak and to enjoy his company and just enjoy the moment. Don't get so busy in the expectations and the things that are required of you that you miss the moment. I think about that, like when I have to say that out loud or think about it myself, I think about the idea of parenting. Like the busyness and the things that come in and the things that have to be taken care of. And, you know, when they're little, you're wiping up messes and trying to keep up. And then they become a toddler and you thought, man, it'd be nice when they're walking. And then they start walking and you're like, that was stupid. This was a lot easier when they couldn't even crawl. And then, you know, they keep going. Like, man, it'd be nice if they go to the bathroom by themselves and I didn't have to be on call. And then that happens and then they're driving. And you know what I'm saying? Like, it's all that stuff. It's all that crazy stuff. Boom, 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 boom. What happens when you and I miss the moments? But where's Leo? Is he down there? That kid. They said girls talk a lot. Man, lost your mind. And I find myself thinking, am I looking at him? Am I listening to him? Am I actually paying attention? Because the saddest part is one day I'm going to miss that. Right? I'm going to have lived through all of those moments, and the other expectations that I was absorbing from everybody else robbed me of the moments of looking at my little boy and having a conversation with him. So life is going to play out like that. Are you and I partaking in the moments as God doles them out? Seek first the kingdom of God. The one thing you and I have to seek, the very best thing, is to seek first the kingdom of God. Because what does Jesus promise after that? Everything else will be given to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Sometimes when you and I are seeking first the kingdom of God, it will be to sit at his feet, to listen, pay attention, be quiet, and worship. Other times when you and I are seeking first the kingdom of God, it will be to live out that worship through work and service. There are things that need to get done, and you are the one called to do it. So we see this story of Mary and Martha. We see one that worships and one that works. We see one that tries to put her expectations on the other, and Jesus rebukes that. But how does the story play out? What happens in a heart that is worshiping Jesus properly? There's another piece to the story with these two and their brother Lazarus the third, and it's in John chapter 11. And you all know the story. The reason why I want to tell it now is I want to put a bow tie I want to ribbon up what we've talked about this morning, because where they start and where they end is not the same place. And I'll show you the factor that changes all of that. In John chapter 11, if you got a headline in your Bible, mine says, "The Death of Lazarus." Remember that? What a story. Jesus is getting ready to partake in such an awesome miracle. But we see two familiar characters in this passage. I want to show them to you again. Now, when Jesus came, verse 17, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother, who had been dead for 4 days. Now, what's the four-day thing? Jewish culture taught this, thought this. The soul hovered around the body for about 3 days. That's what they taught. So on the fourth day, Lazarus was really dead. Somebody say really dead. He was really dead. 4 days, he was really dead, even to the point where he stinketh, right, in the King James. He stinketh. Verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, I love this. Now, we know what about her character. She is a worker. She's a doer. She's a goer. She's not a sitter, right? So what happens? She went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Let me show you something. The heart of a worshiper and the heart of a worker in this passage, where do they land? Somebody say the same place. When they run out to meet him, not only do they meet him at his feet, but they both say, and I love this, they both say the exact same thing. "If you had been here," what amount of glory and honor are they bestowing on Jesus? Can you imagine that? I mean, you know what that's like, right, in real life. Like, if somebody's around, you know your problems get a lot lighter. You ever had that phone call? "Man, if you'd have been here, it'd have been helpful." Can you imagine saying, like, being in Jesus' presence? "If you had been here, Lord, if you had been here." Both of them are maturing. Both of them are growing, and they're getting in the same place with Jesus, not just physically, but what they expect from him and who he is. "If you had been here, Lord, he would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You think he was making his mind up to resurrect Lazarus? Or do you think it was already a done deal? He knew what he was going to do. Then why in the world would he get troubled and weep? Friends, we do not have any idea about the God we serve. There is nothing earthly in this. We'd have been patting people on the back. You've done it yourself, especially mostly you men in here. Like, you don't know what to do with all these emotions, and you're like, "It's going to be okay. We're going to fix this." That would have been all of us. "I'm going to resurrect this dude in about 13 minutes. Y'all stop crying." There is so much comfort. Why is the Lord weeping? Not because of Lazarus. He's going to resurrect him. And then probably giggle, because I would guess that Lazarus is going to be mad. He's going to resurrect him in minutes. You say, "Man, I serve a God that doesn't understand how I feel. He doesn't care about me at all." Listen, Jesus weeps even when he knows he's going to fix the problem, because your heart is broken. He loves Mary. He loves Martha. And that kind of grief brings him to tears, even though he's going to fix everything in the next couple minutes. Fascinating. When you're struggling and you're weeping and you're crying and you got things going on in your life and you don't think anybody else understands, don't you dare whisper a lie that the devil would have you believe that nobody understands, that nobody cares. He cares. And he grieves. And he longs at a bare minimum until the circumstances are ready to change. He only knows that, you do not. But until that moment, he longs to hold you and to be close and show you that you're loved. You know, weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept, John 11:35. Maybe one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. You could leave here today having it memorized. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So what happens next? I'm going to speed up because it's 5 after and y'all got lunch plans. Already thinking about it. What happens next? Jesus shows up and says, "Lazarus, come forth." Heard it preached before, if he didn't say the word Lazarus, every tomb, boom. "Lazarus, come here. Remove the stone. Jesus, it stinks. Lazarus, come here." And he comes. And then he tells them what? "Go unwrap him. Take those dead person clothes off of him. Unwrap him. He is alive." Now, I want to show you something, okay? I told you they didn't start where they finished. Scroll down. Chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. And what's the next two words? Martha served. Martha served. Same Martha. Different fixation. Different worshiping heart. Different access and knowledge of God. Because what has changed from the end of chapter 10 to the start of chapter 12? What did we just talk about? Somebody in your life got resurrected after being dead for 4 days. You think that would change the way you see things? Good or bad? Round two. Would it change the way you see things? Absolutely. She is focused on all the expectations and all the things going on at the end of chapter 10. In chapter 12, you know what she's focused on? Jesus Christ, the one that resurrected my brother, the Messiah, the one that cared, the one that wept. How much service do you think you can get done when you're focused in on that object of love and faith? Friends, you'll do it by yourself if nobody else comes along. If the Lord has called you to do it, you will do it alone. And there will be no fixation or worry or fear about what anybody else is doing or what they're not doing. You want to know why? Because he is worthy of every ounce of effort that you are called to give. You can be a Martha with a worship soil. You can serve God diligently. You know what happens? Keep reading that passage. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Did she change? Nope. Mary didn't change at all. There's no rebuking in this passage, though. Why? Because the Lord's got room for every gifting as long as our focus is him. He has room for every person and what you bring to the table. Not only room, but the Lord has expectations. And you and I as a church and as believers need to be exploring those. What do you want out of me, God? And when he answers, you do. But man, this story is amazing because they start off in one position. They end up in another, especially Martha. Why? Because the focus is the one being worshiped. The focus is the one being served, not everybody else who is or is not. He is the only resource big enough. He's the only focal point big enough to keep you and I going until the day we die. There'll be moments of frustration. There'll be moments of irritation. Don't let the devil enter in and plant seeds and sow seeds there of worry or fear or frustration. Just keep doing the right thing. Keep loving and serving the Lord, even if nobody is around, because guess what? He has a way of creating followers that want to follow you and be with you. Be faithful. Find your spot. Love your people. Serve. Honor the Lord. Sift out the expectations of your life. If you feel dry, if you feel run down, if you feel beat up, start to sift those things out and figure out what expectations you're absorbing from other people. Because somebody wants you to feel about things like they feel. You don't have to feel that way. You and I are to follow the Lord, honor Him, and then do the things He has called us to do. But He has something for you to get done. As they come this morning, I want you to think about the soil of your life. Is it worship? Is it worry? Is it work-oriented? Listen, if it's worship, you're not going to go wrong. You cannot go wrong if it's worship. The Lord will guide you, direct you, love on you, take care of you. He will give you the resources that you need, no matter what the calling is. It's one of the greatest things about the Christian life. He'll never call you to do something He is not going to equip you to do. As you go, He will give. You just don't get it all at once. Friends, are you looking around? Are you anxious? Are you worried about a bunch of things? Stop it. It's as simple as I can. You can't control it anyway. Stop being worried. Stop operating out of fear. Operate in faith. Lord, I know You're good, and I know You got all these things going on. Are you a worker? Don't let that be tainted. Don't look around and see other people and despise them or what they're not doing or what you think they ought to be doing. Don't let that pride creep in. Keep doing what the Lord has called you to do. Even if you're the only one to do it, keep doing it. Why? Because you're honoring Him, you're glorifying Him, and one day you're going to show up and it's just going to be you and Him, it's going to be me and Him. And I'm either going to see my works burn up, I'm going to hear about the things I should have done, or I'm going to hear from Him, well done, good and faithful servant. Just keep going. Don't quit. If you know Him, He's worthy. Stand this morning. If you need something, you come. You want to pray, you come.